Matthew chapter 6. We are continuing our short study in prayer by going through the various petitions in the Lord's Prayer. And I want to begin our reading again in verse 5, and we'll take it through to verse 13. Hear now God's word. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way: Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, once again, we would simply ask that you would be pleased to bless the preaching of your word. We ask, Father, that you would be pleased to bless it, that you would be glorified, that Jesus Christ's name would be lifted up, that your church would be built, and that sinners would be converted to Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. What's in a name? Oh, by the way, the title of the message in the bulletin is wrong. I've neglected to change it. It should be Hallowed Be Thy Name. We're moving on to the first petition. And so the first question I have for you is, what's in a name? Names are important to us, aren't they? Just look at the efforts that go into naming a baby. We consider the relatives, fathers, mothers, grandfathers. We want to pick the names of our children carefully because they will have them all their lives. I'm sure there's some children that you've seen named and you said, did the parents hate them? You know. And if you name your child after a relative, it's considered to be a great honor, isn't it? Just look at how many juniors there are in this world. In my own family, we have, my grandson is Richard Arthur Jensen III. Names mean something. They're important to us. And if you're honest, you have to admit that you don't like it when someone misspells or mispronounces your name, do you? I worked with a fellow who would intentionally mispronounce the boss's name just because he knew it aggravated him. You know, when I was young, there was one thing that actually drove me up a wall. I would be introduced to someone, and, you know, so-and-so, this is Richie Jensen, and they would invariably reply, oh, hi, Dick, how are you? And you, for some reason, it just got to me. I hated that name. My name wasn't Dick. It was Rich, Richie, Richard, but not Dick. I just, for some reason, I just hated that name. And I'm sure that each of you has had some sort of a similar experience because names are important to us. That's because when we talk about our name, we really mean more than just letters on a page, don't we? We refer to our name as ourselves. Just think of it. When a person is falsely accused, what does he say? I want to clear my name. Now, I mean, I don't mean by that that if I'm falsely accused that, you know, all the Richards in the world have been maligned because, you know, I have been falsely accused. No, I want to clear me. I want to show that I have been falsely accused. And we call having a good name, that means having a good reputation. The Bible uses names in the same way, perhaps even more so than we do today. People, places, and things were given names that had meaning and significance to them. Abram's name was changed to Abraham to reflect the covenant that God had made with him. Genesis 17:5. No longer shall your name be Abram, which means exalted father, but your name shall be Abraham, father of a multitude, for I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. When Moses struck the rock to make water come out because the people were rebellious, God called a place Meribah, which means contention, because the people contended with the Lord. That's Numbers 20, verse 8. Eli's daughter-in-law gave birth to her child after hearing of the death of her husband and the capture of the Ark of the Covenant. She named her child Ichabod, which means the glory has departed, indicating that the glory of the Lord had departed from Israel. So we see that names in the Bible are important. And so we come to our text, Matthew 6:9, the second half of Matthew 6:9. Hallowed be thy name. It's called the first petition in the Lord's Prayer. And now last week we examined the introduction to the prayer when we looked at Our Father who art in heaven. And we saw that it meant, you know, what it meant to have God as our Father and how important it was that His throne is in heaven. And now we look at the first petition that we are told, commanded to pray for. And we are to pray that God's name should be hallowed. Now what does that mean? And I would submit even at the beginning of this message that far too often we don't begin our prayers this way. Far too often we jump right into what we consider to be the meat of our prayers and we give cursory attention, yet this is the first petition. So when we look at what does it mean to make God's name hallowed, the first thing we want to do is look at the name of God. And we've seen already that the Bible takes names seriously. So what does it mean when it talks about the name of God? It means any name by which He is known. Now, the Bible gives us many names for God. So when we talk about the name of God, it could mean any one of them. But it's more than that. When the Bible speaks of God's name, it refers to the essence of who God is Himself. Psalm 20, verse 1. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob set you securely on high. Notice how the psalmist uses that. It uses the name of God to describe an action of God Himself. The power in the name of God is derived from the essence of who God is, not merely in stating the name. In fact, merely using God's name in rote fashion does not guarantee that your prayers will be heard. Praying in God's name means that you have the authority to do so. Many pagans pray using the name of God. Their prayers are ineffective. God is under no obligation to answer them, since they have no authority to use the name of God. Now, there's another aspect to the name of God as well. God's names are a descriptive of His character. God has chosen to reveal Himself through the use of His names. So what I want to do in the beginning of this is let's just look at some of the names of God. Now, I know I have gone through this probably more than once in this congregation, but I think this is one of those topics that we really need to be reminded of. And so I want to just look at some of the names. This is not an exhaustive list. This is just some of the names of God so that we can refocus and recognize just who God is. Because even as I mentioned in the morning service, far too often I think that we take God for granted. And especially with some of the pop psychology that's invaded the church, we come into the church, many churches, and we see blasphemous things said about God, written on T-shirts. So we need to come and look at what the name of God says and what it means. And the first one is the Hebrew word El, which in English transliterated would be E-L. And it means mighty, strong, the strong one. And it's translated God over 250 times in the Old Testament. For an example, Deuteronomy 10:17, for the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the awesome God. That's the word that's used there. Now, the plural of El is Elohim, which is used over 2,570 times in the Old Testament. It is a term that conveys the unity of God, yet allowing the plurality in the Trinity. And don't think that that's insignificant, that the Hebrew word that is used is plural, which still maintains the essence of unity, yet allows for the plurality of the Trinity. And Elohim stresses the great contrast between God and man. God is the creator and is faithful to his creation. He is the infinite and the awesome creator God. This word first occurs in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. And then there are different forms of El that are used as well. For example, El Elyon literally means God the highest or the most high God. We see this used, remember, when in Abraham's confrontation with Melchizedek. And we see in Genesis 14, verse 18, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was a priest of God Most High. That's the word El Elyon. And the indication is that he is the exalted one who is lifted on high. He is sovereign and in absolute control. And then we have another form of the words called, which is used as El Shaddai. And that means God Almighty. This name is derived from mountain, and it suggests strength, stability, and permanence. Tony, you might be able to use that with your mountain, you know, in the study of the book of Revelation. That God is described as a mountain, El Shaddai, which comes from mountain. Genesis 17, verse 1, now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, that's El Shaddai, I am El Shaddai. Walk before me and be blameless. And that's when he establishes the covenant with him. It is God alone who can make and keep covenants. He is the immovable God. His promises are sure. His word cannot fail. You know, the El Shaddai, this is more of a title than a name, and it occurs over 300 times in the Old Testament. It's used in Psalm 8, verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth, who has displayed the splendor above the heavens. And it too, by the way, suggests plurality. And we'll see that through. Then we come to the next one, which is the word that is used the most often for God in the Old Testament. 6,823 times. And that's the word Yahweh, sometimes translated Jehovah. Yahweh. This is translated as Lord in most of our English translations. And again, I know I've gone through some of this in some Bible studies, but I think it's important. If you look in your Bible, sometimes you'll see in the Old Testament that the word Lord is all capital letters. Four capitals, capital L, capital O, capital R, and capital D. When you see that, you can rest assured that that is probably a translation of the word Yahweh. If you see it in the Old Testament and it's capital L and then little o, little r, and little d, it's usually Adonai that is used. And so that's just a little thing that the translators do to kind of give you a hint of what the Hebrew is saying. But Yahweh is derived from the Hebrew word hava, which means to be. Now that's very important. Yahweh means he which is, or he who is truly present, or one who is what he is. I mean, there's many ways of saying that. But it's our form of to be. And this is how he presented himself to Moses. And it's significant that the very name of God is talk about being, since all of being comes from God. This is what we see when he confronted Moses in Exodus chapter 3. And you know where he's telling Moses to go and to save his people. And in verse 14 of chapter 3, and God said to Moses, I am who I am. He literally just gives him his name, Yahweh. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, Yahweh, I am, has sent me to you. And this is God's personal name, if you will. Elohim, Adonai are more like his titles, but Yahweh is his personal name, and it stresses his personal, redemptive, and covenant relationship with his people. It stresses his commitment to be their God and to guide them and to protect them. Yahweh is the God of righteousness, holiness, and love altogether. And he loves his people, and he sent his son to die to satisfy the demands of his own holiness and justice. That's the context of how he reveals himself to Moses in that chapter of Exodus 3. Now we're going to look at some of the names of God in the Old Testament based upon that one name, Yahweh. And as we do, keep these words of the writer to the Hebrews in mind. Because we need to recognize that as we see these names of God ascribed to God Himself, that they also apply to Jesus Christ. Because in Hebrews chapter 1, speaking about Christ, in verse 3 it says, "And He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature." That's how Jesus Christ is described. And so a study of the names of God not only reveals the nature of God, but it instructs us in the nature of the Trinity and of the deity of Jesus Christ. In each of the names, we see the exact representation of that attribute of God in Jesus Christ. Because Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." Now let's look at some of those names, and we'll just go through these rather quickly. First one is Yahweh Tzidkenu. And this name is only used by Jeremiah, and it means God our righteousness. In Jeremiah 23, verse 6, "In his days Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely, and this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness." And then the second name would be Yahweh Emkedeshkem, which means God your sanctifier. We see that in Exodus 31, 13. The Lord who sanctifies you, that's how he is known. We see him also called Yahweh Shalom, which means God is peace. You know, peace was something that for most of the history of the Israelites, it eluded them, didn't it? Peace was something that they all craved for. Gideon was a fearful man. He was uncertain. He feared coming before God. God reveals himself to Gideon as the God of peace. Isn't it interesting that when God revealed himself to people, he usually revealed himself in such a way that it addressed what their specific circumstances warranted. In Judges 6:24, "Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and named it, the Lord is peace," that's Yahweh. The next one is Yahweh Shema. It means God is there. This name is used in the very last verse in the book of Ezekiel describing the New Jerusalem in the New Covenant. After the description of the city, in Ezekiel 48, verse 35, it says, "The city shall be 18,000 cubits round about, and the name of the city from that day shall be, the Lord is there." See, in the Old Covenant, God manifested His presence in physical buildings, you know, the tabernacle, the temple. But in the New Covenant, He no longer dwells in a house made with hands. He is always present with the believer. He has promised that "I will never leave you nor forsake you." He is Yahweh Shema. And then there's Yahweh Rophe, which means God your healer. Coming out of Egypt, the Israelites were reminded of all the afflictions the Egyptians suffered. And God promises them in Exodus 15:26. He said, "I will give you earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God. If you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in His sight, and give ear to His commandments and keep all His statutes, I will put none of these diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians. For I, the Lord, am your healer." He is Yahweh Rophe. And then we see Yahweh Yireh, the Lord provides. This is the context of Abraham offering Isaac. In Genesis 22:14, "And Abraham named that place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, the mount of the Lord it will be provided." And then we see Yahweh Nissi, which means God my banner. And this is the context when Joshua was fighting with the Amalekites, and Moses was on the hill, and remember Aaron and Hur, hold up the arms of Moses as God gives the victory to the Israelites. And Exodus 17, verse 15, says, "And Moses built an altar and named it, the Lord is my banner." That's Yahweh Nissi. And then Yahweh Rohi, probably one of the most familiar and yet still one of the most important. It means God my shepherd. Psalm 23, verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Yahweh, Elohim, Adonai, El Shaddai, he reveals himself as a shepherd. I think it's the tenderest of all his names. It carries a connotation of tender care, companionship, friendship. The Almighty God stoops to be a friend of sinners, just as Jesus Christ himself said, I am the Good Shepherd. Now, from this short study, we can see the importance that God places on his name. We can see how important his name is to us as well. God's name speaks to us. His names comfort us. And they can also encourage us. Because we need to understand that no matter what circumstance we are in, just as the biblical writers that we've looked at, God reveals himself to you in a very personal way. So now we come to this petition. Hallowed be thy name. What does it mean to hallow something? Well, very simply, to hallow something means to sanctify it. It means to set it apart or consider it holy. Thomas Watson said this, as the vessels of the sanctuary were said to be hallowed, so too God's name is to set it apart from all abuses and to use it holily and reverently. In particular, hallowing God's name is to give him high honor and veneration and render his name sacred. We can add nothing to his essential glory, but we are said to honor and sanctify his name when we lift him up in the world and make him appear greater in the eyes of others. And so it's the duty of the Christian to hallow God's name. But it's also the duty of the Christian to pray that his name would be hallowed in all the earth. That's the instruction of Jesus in this first petition. Before you pray anything else, before you ask for anything for yourself, pray that God would be honored in all the earth. That's the priority. This is the matter of supreme importance, is that God's name should be considered holy. Let me ask you, do you pray that God's name is honored and revered by all that you come in contact with? This should be the first petition in all our prayers, that God's name would be made holy, because it is of the supreme importance. Now, we pray for a lot of things. We pray for those who are sick. We pray for the poor. We pray for injustice. But do we pray, first and foremost, that God's name would be made holy? Because that is the first priority. But you may say, doesn't God promise that his name will be hallowed in all the earth? Doesn't Philippians 2 verse 9 say, therefore also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow? Certainly it says that. Why should we pray for something that God has promised will take place? Well, I hope that you know the answer to that question. Because we've covered this a few times. The answer to that question is that the only things that we should pray for are the things that God has promised. That's precisely what praying in the will of God is. It's precisely the structure and the intent of this prayer. God decrees what is going to happen. He reveals his decrees to his people and promises them that they will be fulfilled. He says, now it's your job to pray that that will come about. It is your prayers that he will use to bring these things to fruition. Therefore, he says, pray like this, hallowed be thy name. This is your first order of business as a Christian. Pray that God's name is honored and revered, and then you can set about to hallow God's name yourself. So how do we hallow God's name? I'm going to close with giving you a few suggestions on how we can hallow God's name. First, by confessing and professing his name publicly. Matthew 10:32-33. Everyone therefore who shall confess me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever shall deny me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. When you profess publicly that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, and then live accordingly, you hallow his name. We hallow His name when He is number one in our thoughts. You know, God is not primarily concerned with our actions unless they come from a heart that belongs to Him. And so you hallow God's name when He is number one, first and foremost, in your thought life. We hallow His name when we trust Him. When we stop trusting in ourselves and start trusting in Him, we hallow His name. When we stop trusting in our intellect or our resourcefulness and acknowledge our complete and utter dependence on Him, we revere Him. When we stop trusting in the goods of this world, the money He has graciously given to us, and put our complete trust in Him, then we hallow His name. We hallow His name when we speak of Him only in reverent terms. His name is sacred and should never be used in a crass or offhand manner. It should never be used, of course, in a profane way. Now, those, of course, are the negative sides of using His name. His name should be used as He revealed it to us in the Word. The use of His name should always be in a respectful and a reverent manner. Use the titles and the names He has given to us in Scripture. God is pleased when we refer to Him in the way He has revealed Himself to us. So when you pray, pray, "The Lord is my shepherd." Pray, "Yahweh Rohi," or "Almighty God, El Shaddai." Now, you don't have to use the Hebrew. You can use the English equivalent. There's nothing sacred about the Hebrew language. But the concept, do we use those concepts when we pray? Do we ever call Him "the Lord my banner," "the Lord our provider"? And then we hallow His name by loving Him. And of course, we all know the two great commandments: you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. We honor His name when we love Him because we recognize, as the Apostle John said, we love because He first loved us. We hallow His name when we worship Him in spirit and in truth. Leviticus 10, verse 3, "Then Moses said to Aaron, 'It is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I will be treated as holy, and before all the people, I will be honored.'" Now, Nadab and Abihu found out the hard way that God has determined how He is to be worshipped. They offered strange fire, and fire from heaven consumed them. So we hallow His name when we worship Him as He desires to be worshipped. We hallow His day when we hallow His name when we hallow His day by keeping the Sabbath day holy. We hallow Him when we ascribe to Him the honor that is due Him for all we do. We recognize that any talents or abilities we have are gifts from Him. You know, pride is not possible when we consider that He has gifted us according to His measure and His purpose. There is nothing that we have or anything that we can do that is not a gracious gift from Him. We hallow His name when we obey Him. Psalm 40, verse 8, "I delight to do Thy will, O God. Thy law is within my heart." We hallow His name when we sympathize with Him. You know, when you look around this world and you see the things that grieve your Heavenly Father, do you grieve with Him? Do you grieve over the things that grieve God? When you see God's holy institution of marriage falling apart in the church, does that grieve you? When you see His name being profaned and mocked, does it cause you to grieve? You see, when you sympathize with God, when you grieve as He does over sin, you hallow His name. We hallow His name when we stand up for truth. You know, it's not enough to grieve over sin. Do you stand for God's truth and do something about it? I was thinking, you know, again of this man in Afghanistan. And thinking of what a tough time this man has. He's got this whole nation against him. And they've even offered him outs, compromises. And he stands and he says, "No, I am a Christian." That man is hallowing the Lord's name. And we make His name hallow when we support him in that, pray for him, and do everything we can for him. We hallow His name by evangelism. Certainly when we spread the good news of Jesus Christ and a sinner repents and becomes a child of God, the angels in heaven rejoice and God's name is hallowed. We hallow His name by holy conversation. We've had many messages over the years here about the power of the tongue. God's name is hallowed when everything that proceeds out of your mouth is edifying and pleasing to Him. We hallow His name when we prefer His honor over anything else. When we deny ourselves and follow Him. When as a Christian the trials and tribulations of this life are considered trivial if only Christ is glorified. When the accomplishments in this life are considered as nothing compared with the glory of following Christ. We can stand with Paul when he says that he counts everything that he had accomplished in this life as rubbish compared to the privilege of following Christ. When we do those things, we hallow His name. You know, if you're honest, each of us is very concerned about our own names. We're concerned about what people think of us, aren't we? Probably more than we should, but we're at least somewhat concerned. We're very concerned about our reputations. The question is, are you concerned about God's reputation? Jesus very clearly in this prayer gives us the priority. Before we pray for food, before we pray for clothing, before we pray that we are delivered from sin, before we pray for a loved one's salvation, before anything else, pray that God's name is holy. To pray in any other way is to pray like the hypocrites. To pray for anything else first is to pray like the Gentiles. Don't pray like them, Jesus says. Pray like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Let's pray. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth, who has displayed thy splendor above the heavens. Father, we pray that your name would be hallowed in all the earth. We ask, Father, that you would convict us that even in our prayer life that we would not be self-centered, but that we would put you, your name, your reputation first. We thank you, Father, that you are a God who is all holy, all powerful, omniscient, omnipotent. And so, Father, we ask that you would help us, as your feeble creatures, to make your name holy. Teach us first how to pray. And then, Father, teach us how to walk in obedience, that by our very lives, your name would be made holy throughout all the earth. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.